Hey, good morning, everybody. If you want to grab a seat, that'd be fantastic. I'm so glad you're here. Last week, I mentioned my favorite British culinary delight as Bourneville chocolate, and Lawrence went on a hunt and found some for me this week. And I'd be prepared to auction this off. Let's start bidding at $100. That's how, you know. Forget that. I'm keeping this chocolate. Thank you. Way better than mushy peas. I had some people give me feedback on mushy peas. There are people in the world who like mushy peas. Who knew? Who knew? We're, as we hear, diving into a new series this morning on hearing God. How can we learn to hear His voice? I love it. So good to hear Amani's testimony this morning. Again, what an honor for me to be involved baptizing her and to play kind of a small part in her story. I really almost hardly remember it. I got reminded of it when she gave her testimony at Barnabas, but it was an experience where I had shown up at Barnabas, and a few days before, I'd been just in my kind of daily prayer time, had been praying, and she came to my mind. And I've gotten in the habit over the years when God brings somebody to my mind, I pray for them right in that moment. And I had a sense that I had a sense of just great promise for her life, and in a very specific sense that God was going to do something really cool in her. And I just saw that. And so when I saw her, I said something really simple. I don't think I said the Lord told me or this is a word from God for you, but I think I said something along the lines, I got a sense that God's going to do something great in your life. And then for that, a few days later, to sort of break out into an experience with God. How profound. Our hearing matters. Our words matter. We can actually, in some senses, hear on behalf of somebody else and maybe be a great encouragement and even be like God speaking through us to someone else. Isn't that really cool? I love it. I think what a gift we have as followers of Jesus to have God's voice in our lives to bring comfort and encouragement and guidance and direction. I've been reflecting as I've been preparing for this series over the years of my life and the countless ways in which God has spoken to me in really clear ways over the years and how He's guided me and directed me. Back in 1998, I was offered a job, a pastoral job here at Hillside. And I got to tell you, I grew up in a pastor's home, so I was really afraid of becoming a pastor. And I didn't want to really become a pastor. And so I said, Lord, in terms of this decision and this opportunity, could you be really clear to me? Could you make this really plain? And that week, over the course of the 7 days I had to give my answer to this, you know, proposal, I had four separate people, not related to each other, reach out to me and said, I have a specific passage that's on my mind when I think of you. It was Exodus 33. And when I looked at Exodus 33, there was one verse that leapt off the page to me. It was the words of Moses, where Moses says to God, you have been telling me to lead these people. And I thought, yes, you have, Lord. You've been telling me. I'd had a lot of other senses around that decision, but four times in 1 week, same passage, I go, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And actually, that was very helpful in making that decision, but another piece of it was actually when times got tough, as a pastor, I could actually lean into the fact that I was clear that He called me to pastoring here. That meant that I wasn't tempted to just leave quickly when times got tough, as they did, as any pastor will tell you, is part of their story. God's speaking has helped me in so many ways. I can think of guidance in big decisions. I can think of wisdom in complex problems. I can think of comfort during times of loss. I can think of encouragement during times of anxiety or fear. So the question is, can we expect to be able to hear God's voice and God's guidance? And I would say unequivocally, the Bible says, yes, we can. Throughout Scripture, we see that one of God's characteristics is that God speaks and God guides. I mean, throughout Scriptures, we find two things. God seems to be really intent on communicating to people, like really focused on that. And God is a speaker. Think about the very first words of Scripture, the second or third line of Genesis 1. What does it say? God spoke, let there be light. And it's like right in Genesis, he started speaking and he never stopped all the way through. He began speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. He had a relationship with them. He called Abraham to leave his homeland and to go to a new country. He spoke to the people of Israel, especially through Moses, but raised up that people that they would actually follow him in the wilderness, guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then you think about the prophets that God sent, messengers of God that were sent to his people, angels that were sent with special messages to people like Mary and otherwise Elizabeth as well. It's clear God is a speaker. I love that verse that we looked at a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 55, where it says, where God says to his people, listen to me, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Like, what a promise. My wife would say, listen to God, and your soul will grow fat. And then Jesus comes and says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. And then he promises, he says to his people, I'm going to send you my Spirit, which is the gift of my life and presence in you. And he said this in John 16, I should say, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is coming. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come to us. In fact, he actually tells us that among the Trinity, the Godhead, the center of reality in the universe, there's speaking and hearing going on. There's listening and talking. It's the way the world works. But this whole idea of having a God who speaks can be one of the most confusing things to people. How do we experience it? Some people talk about this easily, like the Lord told me to do this, or God spoke to me about going here, or God put this burden on my heart, or God showed me this. Then there are other people who love God deeply, who follow God, who simply never find themselves having that experience. They wonder, am I doing something wrong? Is there like some secret that I don't know? Or are other people just making this stuff up? So I actually think it's really important that we talk about this and learn to recognize God's voice when he's speaking to us. As pastor and author Tyler Staton says in his book, The Familiar Stranger, he says it this way. He says, to hear and live by God's voice, it would seem, is one of the most potent and most dangerous aspects of Christian spirituality. Nothing matters more, he says, than learning to discern the voice of God, and yet few things in life are more susceptible to pain, abuse, delusion, and deception. So this is why we're going to kind of take some time on this, so we can actually unpack it, not just have a quick soundbite on hearing God, but we're going to do this over a number of weeks, because this whole deal of hearing God can be so helpful, but when it's misused, it can be hurtful. But I would hate this. I would hate that for the sake of risk avoidance, we'd risk not going on an adventure with God where he might reveal himself to us in a whole new way, open up a real relationship with the God of the universe, and we might experience more of what he has for us. We might live in, as Christine said, in alignment with him because our ears are open. So what do you think? Are you up for this journey? Risks and all? Come on, Hillside. You got this. Okay, then I want to start by briefly looking at a story in 1 Samuel 3 in the Old Testament to frame things, and then what we'll do is we'll walk through 5 myths about hearing God. But before we do, let's just pause for a moment and still our hearts and invite God to speak. Lord, we're listening. Would you help us this morning? Would you speak through me? Would you speak through your word? And would you help us have a greater understanding of this area? I pray for each person here and each person watching online that we might actually be moved to engage with you in whole new ways in the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. story, as I said, is found in 1 Samuel 3. It's a great story about this little boy named Samuel. Verse 1 reads this. The boy Samuel, who is ministering at the temple, just a child, he's ministering before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. That's an interesting phrase. The text doesn't explain why in some areas God's speaking might be different than in others, but it actually says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that little boy, Samuel, did. This is the beginning of his relationship with God, God speaking to Samuel, to that little boy in the story. Now to start, Samuel knew that he was being addressed, but at first he didn't know it was God. He thought it was his master. He thought it was Eli, the high priest. So Samuel had to actually learn to recognize God's voice. In other words, it is possible for God to speak to someone and for that person to know that something is going on, for that person not to know that voice is God's. I think that can be a very common experience. Well, keeping the Samuel story in the back of our mind, I want to actually spend the rest of our time looking at some of the myths that keep us from experiencing God's voice, some of the misguided ideas that help or keep us from experiencing this adventure of being led by the Spirit. So myth number one, God will only speak to spiritual giants. We can think that God's voice is only for prophets, pastors, and professionals, right? There's a great story in Numbers 22 that really shows how misguided this myth is. God is trying to get through to one of his prophets named Balaam, and Balaam is not hearing God. He's not really open to God speaking in that moment. But in that moment, God finally opened Balaam's donkey's mouth, and she spoke to Balaam. And it's this great interaction. And not only is the donkey speaking to Balaam, she's reasoning with him. But think about this. God gets through to Balaam through this donkey. God speaking through a donkey. God, and this just makes it really clear, God can speak to and through anything or anyone he chooses, through a donkey if he wants to. It is absolutely not about spiritual greatness or spiritual maturity. Let me circle back to that line in 1 Samuel 3 where it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came selectively, you know, empowering certain prophets and leaders and kings for specific times and tasks. But in the New Testament, through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and then his sending of the promised Holy Spirit, his promise was that he would pour out his Spirit on all people, making his presence and power available to every believer. It's why when Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven has come near, it means that God is closer than you think. He's right nearby. He's available to us. And so what I want to say, friends, is this. God's voice is no longer rare. In these days, the word of the Lord is plentiful. And you might think that somehow you are the exception in terms of hearing his voice. I want to say that's both a myth and a lie. In our story with Samuel, God speaks to this little boy, and I would say this, he can speak to you. Myth two, Hearing God's voice means actually hearing a voice. Hearing God's voice is not really hearing a voice, at least not on most days. Maybe some of you have heard his actual voice. I understand there are stories in Scripture where God speaks and there's a booming voice from heaven. But that doesn't seem to be the normal way things work. I mean, we read about Jesus praying, like on one occasion in John 12, Father, glorify your name. Then we're told a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, there are many, many instances where Jesus talks about hearing from his Father. We only have three recorded instances where the Father's voice actually spoke over him. God does that sometimes, but it's the exception, not the rule. I want you to think about this for a moment. What does it mean to communicate with somebody? Think about communication for a bit. We take it for granted, but it's this really amazing thing that we actually do as people, communicating. And I would say communicating is essential for community. And we probably don't think about it this way, but communication is simply guiding somebody else's thoughts. Like, not in some, like, weird mind control ways where you're, like, intensely looking at them and hoping to plant something in their brains, but as Dallas Willard writes in his book, Hearing God, he says that when somebody is communicating with you, all they're really doing is causing you to think certain thoughts that you wouldn't be thinking otherwise. Those thoughts are going on in your head. They're your thoughts, but somebody else is prompting you to think them. That's communication. And because we're limited creatures, we have to use our limited means to guide each other's thoughts, so we make sounds. I'm doing that right now. And because you're sitting here, you're having thoughts you wouldn't be having otherwise, right? Like, when will this be over? We make sounds, or we write symbols down on paper. Then when people look at these symbols, they prompt thoughts. That's reading, right? Now, because of our limitations, we use our limited means to guide each other's thoughts, but here's the thing. God is not limited. So this means that God can guide your thoughts directly. He does not need to use sounds. He doesn't have to use symbols. He can, but he doesn't have to. If you get a letter from God, I want to read it, please. But he's got direct access to your mind. He can simply guide a thought by using no other means at all. Now, part of what this means is it's possible for God to guide a thought in my mind, but for me not to know that it's God. Something like this is what happened to Samuel. He didn't know it was God. Eli helped him with this. This is what you might call the ministry of Eli, helping someone to discern when God may be speaking in their life. It's like the time when I was at a church men's retreat many, many years ago, and I have the record of this because I wrote it down, but there was a lot of, at that retreat, there was a lot of testosterone going on, and I needed a break for a minute, and I went for a walk on my own, and I think in response to one of the questions that the speaker had asked us to ask, I actually said to God, I said, God, do you have anything you want to say to me? Actually, I think it was more like this. God, what do you think of me? And immediately I had these two thoughts in my mind. You are mine. You are my child. Just right there, tip of my brain. It was significant enough that I actually wrote it down in my journal. Now, question, can I prove that was God? Absolutely not. None of us is infallible in this. But it is in line with the scripture that says, in Isaiah 43, it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you, you are mine. Paul says this in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, so I can run with that. A while back, I was walking in Mundy Park, which is kind of our neighborhood park, and it seemed like every dog owner in the Lower Mainland was there that morning, I swear. And there's this clash of dogs, and this one owner says, with great affection, forgive my dog, he's poorly trained. And I'm like, well, train them then, and then bring them to Mundy Park later. I'm not a dog owner, sorry. And then as the big dog comes, she picks up her dog, and that dog is like just totally protected in the arms of that owner. And I have a thought in my head that comes right in that moment. That's how God cares for me too. When I'm in trouble, I'm entirely protected in his arms. And you can find yourself meditating on an image like that for a long time. It was deeply encouraging. And I found over the years, as I've sought to dialogue with me, God's seemed to speak to me through scriptures and prayers and ideas and thoughts, through incidences that have happened. Last Sunday evening, Angel and I went to the movies. And I can think of many times over the years where God has spoken to me through movies, not just Lord of the Rings, by the way, although primarily through Lord of the Rings. We went to see Downton Abbey, and I had very low expectations. This was date night, movie night, and I found God speaking to me through that film, through profound ways, through the entire film. I found God, like, encouraging me about some things that were really significant. God can use anything. He can speak through anything. I can't prove that those thoughts are from God, but even still, I feel like these have helped me understand God's heart. Often the Spirit will prompt us with ideas. A thought will come to write someone a note or to encourage someone who feels alone or serve somebody who's in need or confront someone who's going down the wrong path. And when those thoughts come, the main idea really isn't, is God speaking to me? The main idea is that you actually do something with that thought. Like, especially if the thought is some kind deed or some kind encouragement or something like that, just go for it. Do what the prompting is leading. Now, maybe that you've been having those kind of thoughts and serving God your whole life long while never identifying that as God's voice. The main issue, I would say, is not that you recognize that it's God's voice or that you say it's God's voice. The main issue is that you actually respond with obedience. That's the adventure of being guided by God and His Spirit. Myth 3. If I'm always in tune with God, He will guide all my decisions and I will never have to make any decisions on my own. That's actually a myth. Psalm 32:9 says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." In other words, I want to say this. I want you to hear this. God has given you judgment and common sense. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You have common sense." I saw that husband say, hon, I've never seen evidence of that. That wife that goes, "I don't buy it." Think about it as a parent. Would it be a good thing if a parent could make every decision for their child for their whole life long? If you're a parent, think about this. Would you like it for your child's whole life, you could say, you know, wear these clothes, take this class, date this person, buy this house, get this job, marry this person? Would you like that? The correct answer would be no. Because what would that do for their development? If I'm a parent, my main goal for my child isn't any particular outcome or event. My main goal would be that person becomes a good person, a person of wisdom and courage and grace and love and truth. Becoming a good person requires you to think things out and to exercise judgment, something sometimes making difficult choices in the face of uncertainty, becoming accountable and learning along the way. That process, I would say, is crucial for our formation. And that means that there will be times in your life when you pray and ask God for guidance, and God's response will be something along the lines of, "You figure it out. You choose." Because you're never going to grow if you don't. And actually, failing as the result of poor choices is part of the journey too. There is no way to learn except by choosing. No way to choose except by risking. No way to risk without failing sometimes. And there's no way to fail except by experiencing pain. God doesn't speak into every situation of our lives as a method of risk avoidance. God's speaking is not about reducing your anxiety in the face of choice. It's about you becoming the person God intended you to be, which that means God will often say to you, you choose, be wise, get good counsel, and I'll be in all of that mix. Does that sound fair? That was myth three. Myth four, God's voice is a subjective, inner, individualistic trump card I can use to get my own way. Sorry, there was no other word but trump there, so just saying, I knew it triggered some of you. All the same, I really did look for a synonym that I could not find. I saw this whole principle kind of worked out sometimes in my teen years in the youth group I attended. And this, most often, the form it took was when somebody, usually a guy, would say to somebody, usually a girl, saying, God's told me you're the woman I'm meant to marry. You know what the best response to that is? You tell God to tell me, and when he does, I'll get back to you. That's the way to respond to that, right? I would say at times churches and church people can actually use God's voice to kind of wallpaper over difficulties with a kind of super spiritual language. It's like the person who leaves a church during a really difficult time, but when they tell people why they're leaving, it's because, well, God told me to go across town to this other church. And I'm not saying you should never, ever leave a church, but be careful how you frame why you're leaving. You might just want to be more honest about it. And we might use this kind of language to actually look more spiritual. We might use it to actually manipulate or get our own way. Sometimes, like I said, it can be a form of making somebody else do what you want them to do. And we can throw around quite quickly or quite easily, maybe too easily, the Lord called me to do this, the Lord told me this. And there have been times where it's just obvious it's not that, it's actually a person's greed that's speaking, or it's their fear speaking, or whatever. As a general rule, if you think that an idea came from God, if you hope and pray and listen and get good counsel and believe an idea came from God, don't tell other people that to get them to do what you want them to do. As a general rule, if an idea really came from God, it will be a good idea. The goodness of the idea alone will be enough to convince other people. You don't have to kind of hype it up with extra words. Over the years, I've had individuals talk to me about something they want to do in their life, and it just, as they're sharing it with me, it just sounds like a really bad idea. And I might tell them that in so many words, and it sounds like a bad idea. It sounds like it's not going to work, but their response is, but the Lord told me. Who can argue with that? When somebody drops the Lord told me on the end of their argument, it kind of shuts down conversation as opposed to, let's weigh this out. What are the pros and what are the cons? Let's get wisdom and see if it could work. See, God generally speaks in and through community. You don't get to use God told me to surpass the wisdom of community. In Acts 13, the whole church is gathered for prayer and worship and fasting, and God tells them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them. He's speaking to the church in community. In Richard Foster's excellent book on spiritual discipline, Celebration of Discipline, listening to God or getting guidance from God is not listed as an individualistic kind of enterprise, but as a corporate practice. God often speaks to us together. It's a wonderful part of our heritage, part of our legacy as a church, as a people. It's not about any one person or individual or superstar. It's through community, wise women and men together speaking into each other's lives. I think of a time about 10 years ago where Angel and I were thinking of leaving Hillside, and I'd been offered a job in Ontario at a church in Ontario that I was kind of drawn to at the time, and we were wrestling with this question for a couple of months. We literally were asking God with great regularity, should I stay or should I go? And we reached out to our elders. We included them in the conversation. We talked to individuals that we respected and asked for their wisdom. And I'll never forget the phone call. I reached out to a mentor of mine, and over the course of probably an hour-long conversation, we reasoned this out together, and there were some things that he said and spoke into my life. I came off that phone call and said, I think we're meant to stay. Just really clear. I think we're meant to stay. And he agreed with me, blessed me in that. And I'm so glad we did, by the way. It's been a good 10 years. I'm so grateful for the way that we can hear and discern God's voice together and his leading together. God works that way. I'm looking forward to the adventure as a community as we grow in this, as we stretch that muscle. Don't you think that would be great? Myth five, final myth. There is nothing anyone can do to hear God's voice. Many of you know the story from 1 Kings 19 of Elijah's encounter with God on a mountain. Elijah didn't meet God in the mighty wind or in the earthquake or the fire, but he met God how? Still small voice. There was God not in the big dramatic special effects, but in a quiet whisper. And as Pete Gregg has said, it would seem that God's native language is a whisper. So what's my role in hearing God? Listening. Listening. I wish it was something else, folks. I'm not a great listener, so I'm just telling you. And I think listening is especially hard for us in our day, especially in our worried and overfilled and distracted lives. Henry Nouwen put it this way. He said, it's clear that we are usually surrounded by so much outer noise that it's hard to truly hear our God when he's speaking to us. We have often become deaf, unable to know when God calls us, and unable to understand in which direction he calls us. So part of our hearing God is actually making space in our lives to listen. We encourage you here to spend regular time with Jesus, getting to some kind of weekly and daily rhythm where you have quiet places where you can pray and be still and listen and you can be away from the noise of your lives to open ourselves up to his voice. Part of that will be dealing with distractions. For me in my life, and I suspect for a majority of the people in the room, we have this little screen. It's about 3 inches by 6 inches. That is the greatest distraction. Yeah, that's my greatest distraction in my life. And so I find, I don't know about you, but I have to form what people have called a digital rule of life, where I actually set some boundaries around myself. And in fact, as I was heading into September this year, I'm like, Lord, I need to actually pay some attention to how much time I'm spending on my phone. And so I did a phone cleanse. I deleted some apps that were the most highly distracting ones for me. And then on top of that, I actually went back to a practice that I'd started 5 years ago that I'd sort of had walked away from, but my phone is no longer in my bedroom at night. I leave my phone downstairs away, and then in my quiet times in the morning, I leave my phone across the room. I never read my Bible and pray with my phone anymore within reach, because I don't know about you, I'm reading some stale passage that I'm just not engaged in, and my phone is like, look at me. Anyone? I'm sure I'm the only one that experiences this. I got to tell you, instead of filling my bored moments throughout my day with that little screen, I've been finding in the last number of weeks, I am more apt to pray and connect with God on those along-the-way moments of my life. It's been remarkable. Of course, reading Scripture is a primary way that we learn to hear God. The Holy Spirit never leads in a direction contrary to the teaching of Scripture. When you wonder, how do I know if a prompting is from God? Part of what that is to recognize God's guidance will never be in contradiction to His Word. I've also seen the Spirit of God generally speaks and leads us in the direction of love and servanthood. And if you have an idea and it's really all about your fulfillment and not about serving, there's maybe a good reason to think on that for a bit. One big key is that when you sense that the Spirit is prompting, when it's consistent with Scripture, when it's consistent with the fruit of the Spirit, when it moves you in the direction of servanthood, be relentless about saying yes and obeying. Do you know that the word obedient comes from the Latin word audire, which means listening? Jesus' life was a life of obedience. He was always listening to his Father, always attentive to his voice, always alert for his directions. Jesus, you might say, was all ears, like he was tuned in. That is true prayer, being all ears for God. This isn't always easy to do. I was with a good friend a while back, and as we were chatting, I thought of an area of struggle in my life I wasn't proud of, and this thought came to me, was tell it to your friend. Like, just confess it. And that was consistent with Scripture. It says, confess your sins to one another. And so I'm hearing this, but my immediate thought was, I don't want to be vulnerable with this friend. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to share this. It's none of his business. All those kind of things. And there was this still small voice, tell him. So I did. And I'm so glad I did. Not only does vulnerability, if you found this, it's one of the best ways to grow a friendship. It was so healing for me. That Scripture says, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. And I found healing as I confessed my brokenness to my friend. And so I would encourage you, cultivate that gear, that muscle inside where when you think you are on a Spirit-filled adventure, when you think you're hearing from God, you say, yes, God, I'll do it. Pray the prayer of Samuel. Yes, Lord, speak. Your servant listens. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we kind of embark on this new series, I pray that you would expand our thinking and our minds around this whole topic of hearing you. Where we've been afraid or where we've had bad teaching or where we've been misled in this area, I pray, Lord, you would bring correction and comfort and encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you might help each person here go on a journey with you where they're hearing you in new ways. And we would pray, teach us how to listen, Lord. Lord, listening is almost a lost art in our day. And so in this area of our lives, would you help us to learn how to listen to you? And if there are distractions in our lives that are not that are keeping us from you, I pray, Lord, you'd help us address those. Like, help us, each of us, to create space in our daily experience to have moments where we might actually have the possibility of hearing from you. I pray for those who, for their whole life, they've never really seen a moment where you've spoken, and yet you've been speaking in their thoughts. I pray they would begin to grow in discernment to know when you are speaking to them. They might be able to understand that some thoughts are from you. Some thoughts are worthy of rejection, but some thoughts are worthy of following with all our hearts. And more so, Lord, I pray, help us not just to hear you, but to grow in our capacity to respond to your leading and to walk in your ways and to follow your promptings, that we might actually be a blessing to the world around us because of your great name. We pray these things, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.